Hello, and welcome to the podcast ministry of Hennepin Avenue United Methodist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Learn more about worship, discipleship ministries, and social justice outreach online at hennepinchurch.org. This is the sermon podcast for the traditional worship service on August 13th, 2017. The scripture reading is Psalm 90, 1 through 6, and Philippians 1, 20 through 30. The preacher is Reverend Judy Zabel.
Reading from Psalm 90. Eternal and immortal One, you have been our refuge in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, before you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are the Alpha and the Omega. When our days on earth are ended, you welcome us home to your heart, to the city of light, where time is eternal and days are not numbered. You gather those who love you as friends returning from a long journey, giving rest to their souls. You anoint them with the balm of understanding, healing wounds of the past. For our days on earth are a mystery, a searching for you, a yearning for the great mystery to make itself known. The years pass, and soon the harvest is at hand, a time to reap the fruit of one's life. Who has lived with integrity? Who will reflect the light? Who can bear the radiant beams of love? Let the grace and gentleness of the Holy Spirit be upon us, guiding our feet upon paths of love. Increase the light within us. Oh, beloved, hear our prayer. Amen.
Please join me in this morning's scripture. It's from Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 30. So how am I to respond? I've decided that I really don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed, so I just cheer them on. And I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know how it's going to turn out. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit, alive. I'm Christ's messenger, dead. I'm his bounty, life versus even more life than I can't lose. As long as I'm alive in this body, there is good work for me to do. If I had to choose right now, I hardly know which I'd choose. Hard choice, the desire to break camp here and be with Christ is powerful. Some days I can think of nothing better, but most days, because of what you're going through, I am sure that it's better for me to stick it out here. So I plan to be around a while, companion to you as your growth and joy in this life of trusting God continues. You can start looking forward to a great reunion when I come visit you again. We'll be praising Christ, enjoying each other. Meanwhile, live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Christ. Let nothing in your conduct hang on whether I come or not. Your conduct must be the same whether I show up to see things for myself or hear of it from a distance. Stand united, singular in vision, contending for people's trust in the message, the good news, not flinching or dodging in the slightest before the opposition. Your courage and unity will show them what they're up against. Defeat for them, victory for you, and both because of God. There's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for Christ, and the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. You're involved in the same kind of struggle you saw me go through, on which you are now getting an updated report in this letter. The Word of God for the people of God.
I thank you, God,
for most this amazing day. For the leaping greenly spirits of trees and a true blue dream of sky. And for everything which is natural, which is infinite, which is yes. I, who have died, am alive again today, and this is the sun's birthday. This is the birthday of life and of love and wings and of the gay, great, happening, illimitably, earth. How should tasting, touching, hearing, seeing, breathing, any lifted from the know of all nothing, human merely being, doubt unimaginable you. Now the ears of my ears awake, and now the eyes of my eyes are open. From the first time I read American poet E.E. Cummings, this poem has become a kind of affirmation of faith for me. I was a senior in high school, forming my own sense of how God moved in the world, a world torn by unrest and division not unlike the days in which we find ourselves right now. Our country, our world, and my understanding of it was fractured by war, by protests, by conflicting worldviews that pitted neighbor against neighbor and family members against one another, dividing the small town that I loved. Rising out of this burbling chaos, I struggled to make sense of a world that seemed to have gone mad, while also being held in the arms of a faith community that was not afraid of struggling with life's big questions, allowing an idealistic and passionate teenager to be a part of that struggle. Into that messiness, the poet's voice spoke to me, the poet who, through humility or eccentricity, chose to use only lowercase letters, even for his own name. It spoke to me of the eternal mystery of being held in God's ongoing invitation to the spirit of life. Fresh, new, with every day. Fresh, new, in every situation, every relationship, every challenge, every hardship, with every blessed breath. The poet's words spoke to me of a God who companions us from birth, through life, and even in death. Today's chapter from We Make the Road by Walking by Brian McLaren, which we've been following this year, is titled Spirit of Life. And yet, he chooses to begin the chapter with these words. We will all die someday. Mortality rates remain at 100%. And nobody among us is getting any younger. Among the Spirit's many essential movements in our lives is this, to prepare us for the end of our lives without fear. In this way, McLaren reminds us of the amazing mystery that is our life, a life that will end as we know it, and that in it all, we are always held in the amazing grace and love of our Creator. For the truth is, isn't it, that our faith story is always calling us further into life. As we read our sacred scriptures, life springs from water and earth, from the fire of the sun and the breath of wind that blew across waters and through air and into the nostrils of our ancestors. Ruach, wind, air, spirit, life. From the beginning, from our beginning, God is always calling us to life. As our faith story unfolds, God's call to the Hebrew people was always toward life. Out of the wilderness and through raging seas, toward something new. Out of rule-bound systems where people were oppressed and held in slavery, into life that was full and just. While these early faithful may have been threatened by death at nearly every turn, the movement of God kept calling them forward toward a fuller, richer experience of life. As we reflect on the message of Jesus, what does it call us toward? Life. From the very beginning of his ministry, as he rose out of the waters of baptism, he began preaching, teaching, and encouraging people to live lives of fullness. As he moved through the countryside, healing and being present to God's call in his own life, he lifted to a greater living those who had been enslaved by fear and hopelessness. Traveling through Jericho, he called upon the tax collector Zacchaeus, whose life had been held captive by money and alienation. And by his simple words, "Zacchaeus, come on down from that tree. I'm going to your house today." He called the small, shame-filled man to greater life. Then there is the woman, the nameless woman in Mark's gospel, who had spent her life with a hemorrhage, a condition that could have kept her isolated, afraid, alone, unable to participate in community or religious gatherings. After touching Jesus, she is healed and sent on to live a life that had been denied her. And of course, there is the woman who is brought to Jesus because she is said to have been caught in adultery. Giving ear to those who felt they knew and were upholding the law of Moses, Jesus gave the gift of his presence to those who sought to stone her according to the law. Yet the call to the spirit of life is what prevailed. Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Perhaps, just perhaps, not only was the woman healed and called to greater life, but so were those who wanted to pick up something to hurl at her. And of course, if there is any doubt about what Jesus' ministry and the call in his life is really about, in the Gospel of John, his words ring out, "I came that you might have life and have it with abundance." Today's scripture, which Greg read for us, has the Apostle Paul also calling the people of Philippi to a spirit of life. This he does from prison, a place we can imagine is not very life-giving. As we hear Paul's words, it is clear that he has a deep love for these people, these early followers of the way of Jesus. That love for them and for the gospel propels him to joy, to an embracing of life, even in the face of hardship, even from a jail cell. How many of us can offer the same joy about our faith and as we speak about our community? Paul urges the people toward a full-on living in confidence, confidence that life is good. As long as I'm alive in this body, there is good work for me to do, he says. He goes on to grapple with a choice that might be a little more difficult for many of us to imagine. He tries to weigh whether he would prefer to be alive on earth or alive in Christ. Hard choice, he says. Paul lived with not only the confidence that the life he was living was good, but that the eternal life, which we have been promised, will also be good. Mysterious, perhaps, but good, because of the deep belief in being held in God's intention for all of creation. This deep-held understanding is articulated so beautifully in the psalm that Judy read, a psalm which was interpreted by writer Nan Merrill. Eternal and immortal one, you have been our refuge in all generations. When our days on earth are ended, you welcome us home to your heart, to your city of light, where time is eternal and days are not numbered. For our days on earth are a mystery, a searching for you, a yearning for the great mystery to make itself known. The years pass, and soon the harvest is at hand, a time to reap the fruit of one's life. What is the fruit of your life? How are you living into the fullness of God's intention? What gifts has the Holy One planted within you that are yet to be nurtured and given attention? One of the wise prophets of my life has been Irish poet and theologian John O'Donohue. In his writing and his living, a life that ended far too soon at the age of 54, he called and continues to call people to confront and be challenged by the spirit of life that is God's hope for us. In The Call to Live Everything, he writes, "One of the sad things today is that so many people are frightened by the wonder of their own presence. They are dying to tie themselves into a system, a role, or an image, or a predetermined identity that other people have actually settled on for them. This identity may be totally at variance with the wild energies that are rising inside their souls. Many of us get very afraid and we eventually compromise. We settle for something that is safe rather than engaging the danger and the wildness that is in our own hearts. We should never forget that death is waiting for us. A man in Connemara said one time to a friend of mine, we'll be lying down in the earth for about 15 million years, and we have short exposure. I feel that when you recognize that death is on its way, it is a great liberation, because it means that you can in some way feel the call to live everything that is within you. One of the greatest sins is the unlived life, not to allow yourself to become chief executive of the project you call your life, to have a reverence always for the immensity that is inside of you." While these words are John O'Donohue's, they could easily also have been the Apostle Paul's or those of Jesus. One of the greatest sins is the unlived life, to somehow deny reverence always for the immensity that lies inside each of us. Are you living everything that is within you? Are we giving reverence to the immensity that God has planted within each of us and within this community? Our faith story is woven throughout with the reverence for the spirit of life. And it is a spirit of life that moves us into an eternity that is unknown, that is pure mystery, other than in our imagination and the imagination of others that we've shaped into belief. Brian McLaren uses these words: we often speak of God as the one who was, who is, and who is to come. The God who was holds our past. The God who is surrounds us now. And the God who is to come will be there for us beyond this life as we know it. With that realization in mind, death could never mean leaving God, because there is nowhere we can escape God's presence. Instead, death simply means leaving the presence of God in this little neighborhood of history called the present. Through death, we join God in the vast, forever expanding future into which both past and present are forever taken up. Not one of us can with assurance say that we know what awaits us after our death. But as people of faith who have held the stories of the scriptures as guiding words throughout our life's journey, we can say with confidence that the one who breathed us into being is also the one who receives us when we move on from this earthly existence. We have this confidence because we hold the life of Jesus as our model and as our guide, a life that was lived fully and authentically as he understood God's Spirit to work within him, a life lived in invitation to each of us to embrace that same Spirit of life, and a life in which death did not have the final answer. For we are all living proof as we continue to be the body of Christ in this place, in our homes, on the streets, in our workplaces and our playgrounds, in communities around the world. It has been true for more than 2,000 years as the way of Jesus within us continues, speaking and offering that spirit of life again and again and again with each new day. I thank you, God, for most this amazing day. And I trust you, God, that what I cannot know about death is still in your care. I thank you, God, for most this amazing day, and I trust in the mystery that is your unfailing and constant presence. I thank you, God, for most this amazing day, and I see your presence alive in this place as this faith community embodies the call of grace and love and justice in the midst of the city, in the midst of our time. There is a practice I learned many years ago that I have shared with people at retreats and in places where people are anxious about their life, about where it is going and how it might end. It was offered by Sister Jose Habde, a Franciscan nun who was also an Ojibwe leader. It is a practice that can be used to center oneself in the gift of the day and the presence of the sacred that is always with us if we are awake and aware. Upon rising, I take a step and I say, I step into this day. Take another step. I step into my life. And one more step, I step into the mystery. How we spend our days is how we spend our lives, my friends. Perhaps each of you is already living into that spirit of life to which God calls us. But maybe you're a little like me,
overwhelmed and feeling threatened by what's going on in our world, sometimes full of fear, often distracted, almost always busy. This practice could be a prayer that you make at the beginning of the day to say, I am planting my feet with and in the Spirit of God. Perhaps it's an intentional act that might lead you to accept with great joy and grace that life, that abundant life which Jesus offers to us with each moment. I step into the day. I step into my life. I step in to the mystery. So be it. Amen.
This church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Copyright 2017. Thank you.